If you'd like to pick up a Bible, you'll find them at the ends of your pews. We are on page 1012. We're in a series on Sunday evenings looking at the book of James. And we're doing so because we want wisdom to know how to live in this world. And James is a book all about wisdom. Wisdom to live rightly. James chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is God's word. Well, we're thinking this evening about the use of the tongue. And that, of course, is a relevant and important topic for all of us. It's a relevant topic because we all speak. We all talk. If you're a man here this evening, you probably say on average 7,000 words a day. If you're a woman, you probably say on average 20,000 words a day. That's another sermon, isn't it? And that's not including texting and social media, Facebook, WhatsApp. You see, we use words all the time, and lots of them. But this is an important topic as well, because James says you can measure the maturity of someone by their words. See, we're here in James chapter 3 in the middle of the book. And this is the next major teaching section. It's actually one of the longest accounts of the use of the tongue in the whole of the Bible. See, James is saying here this. He says, your maturity as a person is evidenced by the way you use your tongue. If you want to know whether you are mature, if you want to know whether you are healthy, if you want to know whether you are a whole person, a perfect person, as it says, then look at how you use your tongue. Are you in control of your tongue and the words that you say? Or is your tongue in control of you? Are you someone who has tamed your tongue? That's what we're looking at this evening. And there's three things I want us to see from this passage about taming the tongue. I want us to see why we need to tame our tongues, what is involved in taming our tongues, and how we can tame our tongues. So why we need to tame our tongues, what's involved in taming our tongues, and how we can tame our tongues. So first of all, why do we need to tame our tongues? Well, first of all, we're told in verses 1 and 2 that our words matter. That's why James says, not many of you should become teachers. I think James is a preacher, and he says to the people he's writing to, not many of you should become like me. And the reason he says that is because teachers will be judged more strictly because they use words more often. And they use words which affect a greater number of people. See, Jesus said the same in Matthew 12. He said, people will give an account of every careless word that they speak. And so if you are speaking a lot, if you are a teacher and affecting a lot of people by what you say, then you will be judged more strictly because you'll be judged according to your words. Our words matter. But not only do they matter, the reason they matter is because our words are powerful. That's what he says in verses 3 to 5. And James uses two common illustrations to get this point across, that our words are very powerful and affect our lives and the lives of others. The first illustration is the illustration of a bit in a horse's mouth. So you have a big, large, powerful horse, and yet the direction of that horse is controlled by a piece of metal in the mouth of that horse. You can make it go one way, you can make it go another. The same with his illustration about a ship. You get these large oil tankers, and they are guided by a small rudder. Something really small, seemingly insignificant, and yet has so much power it can control a 700 million gallon oil tanker. And his point is this: our tongues are small members of our body, but they are very, very powerful. They direct the course of our lives. They can control the direction that we go in. There's a famous proverb which says, a fool's tongue is long enough to cut his own throat. Our words are powerful. And our words can cause destruction. That's what he goes on to say in verse 6. He says, your tongue is a small member, and yet it can cause great destruction. It's like a fire. You know, a forest, a huge forest, doesn't happen around here, but it does happen in California, in Australia. A large forest can be set ablaze by one small spark. The tongue's like that. One word can bring destruction. Oh, the tongue is like a world of unrighteousness. You know, there's not just one way that our words and our tongues can bring destruction. There's lots of ways. It's a world of destruction. Slander, lying, gossip. The tongue is like a stain. He says the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. The tongue, as it were, the words that we say can be like stains on a dress. You know what? You know, you're wearing a beautiful dress, ladies, for a wedding, and one stain, one mark, can just ruin the whole dress. That's it. It's in the bin. You know, one word wrongly spoken by a Christian can put somebody off church for life. One word wrongly spoken by a man to a woman can put that woman off men for life. One word wrongly spoken by a woman to a man can put a man off women for life. It's that powerful. It can ruin things. It's like a restless evil. You know, it's constantly, is the tongue, thinking of ways to defend itself. It's constantly wanting to put down others and put itself up. It's like a deadly poison. A poison that can eat away at life, that eats away slowly and brings destruction. See, this is an awful description of our tongues and the words we can use. And there's famous examples of the sort of destruction that words can bring. One famous example is that of Gerald Ratner. You might not have heard of him, but you might have heard of some of the businesses he used to own. He was a famous jeweller, and he owned a number of businesses, including H. Samuel. And in the 90s, he gave a speech to a number of prominent people. And in the speech, he made a couple of passing jokes about his company. And one of the jokes was that some of the earrings that, the gold earrings that he sold, were not worth the price of a Marks and Spencer's prawn sandwich. And in fact, they won't last as long. And he made a couple of quips like that during the speech. By the end of the speech, his company, the Ratner Group, had plummeted by £500 million. Just through the words that he said. Destruction. But maybe we don't need to go to famous examples like that, because many of us know the power of words in our lives. You know, many of the saddest moments and even the best moments of our lives have been accompanied by words. You know, some of us are still affected by certain words that people have said to us in the past. Maybe words that your parents have said to you. Maybe words that your friends have said to you, or somebody that you didn't know just made a passing comment and it just hit you. And you're still affected and controlled by it now. That can be negative. It can also be positive. You know, the right word at the right time can just make an occasion the best occasion. See, the thing with words is once we've spoken them, we can't put them back. They just go out there and they can wreak havoc. Probably many of us, if we look back at the last week, the thing we would want to change most about our lives would be some of the words that we said. You know, I know in my relationship with Jill, the way we hurt each other most is through our words. You know, if we're harsh or if we're snappy with each other. You know, words are powerful things, and our words can be destruction, which is why our tongues need to be tamed. And so the question is this: what does taming the tongue involve? What does it mean to tame the tongue? Well, if we want our words to change, if we want our tongues to be tamed, we need to recognize that our tongues are not the problem. The words that we say are not the problem. The problem is much deeper than that. You see, the words that we say with our tongues come from the words that we think in our hearts. Now, by our hearts, what I'm talking about is, what is the heart? The heart is the inner person. We're made up of two. There's two parts to us. We've got the outer physical person, and then we've got the inner soul. That's the heart. And our hearts are the heart of the matter when it comes to our words. You see, if we want to change the way we speak and the words that come from our mouth, we need to change what's going on in our hearts. That's what James is saying here in verses 8 to 12. You see, James is using some more illustrations. He's full of illustrations in this section to try and drive home his point. And he uses illustrations here. He says, look at a spring. Look at a fig tree. Look at a grapevine. He says, what sort of water comes from a spring? Well, if it's a fresh water spring, it will be fresh water. If it's a salty water spring, it will be salty water. What comes from a fig tree? Well, it will be figs, not olives. What comes from a grapevine? It will be grapes, not figs. See, what's he trying to say? He's trying to say the fruit of the trees, the water from the springs, depends on what sort of spring it is. Depends on what sort of tree it is. You see, if it's a freshwater spring, it will bring forth fresh water. A salty water spring, it will bring forth salty water. And those things aren't going to change. And so it is with our hearts and our words. The words that come from our mouth will depend on what is going on in our hearts. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. See, we can use words in one of two ways. We can either use words to bless, or we can use words to curse. But whether we bless or whether we curse with our mouths depends on what's happening in our hearts. Every day, you see, we are thinking things in our hearts. And the things that we think in our hearts, the things that we say to ourselves in our hearts, come out of our mouths. You know, we see this quite significantly at times when somebody's been drinking. You know, when somebody's been drinking, somebody you know, and you're with them, sometimes they end up saying things. Maybe you've done this yourself. You've said something, and you say, or you think about the person who said it, whoops, I'm sure they would not have said that if they hadn't been drinking. See, what's going on there? Well, what's going on is those words that they say, they might not have said when they are sober, because the sign of kind of sort of, you don't say certain words in certain places, you can control yourself. But they were actually thinking those words in their heart anyway. They've only come out because their tongue's been loosened by the alcohol. You see, every day our hearts are thinking certain things, saying certain things, and they bring out either words that bless or words that curse. Either words of grace or words of sin. You see, if in our hearts we are thinking and speaking sinfully, then sinful words will come out. If we are thinking and speaking graciously, then gracious words will come out. There's only one of two ways we can speak. You know, what do I mean by thinking and speaking sinfully to ourselves? Well, by that I mean that at the center of our hearts is ourselves. That's what sin does. Sin turns us in on ourselves so that we think about ourselves and speak about ourselves. And when that's going on in our hearts, that's what will come out of our mouths. And so our conversation will all be about ourselves. We will speak with pride. We will be at the center and want to be at the center of conversations we have with other people. You know, we will change the topics that we discuss with them onto topics that we know a lot about so we can show how great we are. We will use words in our conversations to make ourselves seem good, because it's about us. We want to be at the center. And we do that not just in conversations, but when we speak about people. You know, why do we slander people who have wronged us? Why do we speak badly about them, about people who've wronged us? Because we are saying in our hearts words like, they've treated me badly. I don't deserve to be treated like that. And so we speak badly about them. Or why, when we drive in the car, do we sometimes use angry words towards other car drivers? Because what we're doing is we're saying, I want to drive on roads which are paid for by other people, but which they don't use. I want to have right of way. I want to be able to drive as I want to drive, and other people need to get out of my way. Thinking and speaking with ourselves at the center of our hearts will lead to us speaking with our mouths, with ourselves at the center, about what we want, about what we deserve. See, that's one way we can speak, but the other way we can speak is through words of blessing, through words of grace. How does that happen? Well, that happens if we are thinking and speaking graciously in our hearts. If in our hearts we are not the center, But God is at the center, and other people are at the center. You see, instead of our hearts being turned in on themselves, like they are when we are speaking and thinking sinfully in our hearts are turned outwards. And that means that we will use words which build up and encourage. That means that we will be using words which are seeking to bless other people rather than put ourselves at the center. In other words, we will be thinking and speaking humbly instead of proudly. You see, the humble person is somebody who, in conversations, asks questions of other people, takes an interest in other people, wants to know how they are getting on, and wants to know how they can help and how they can serve. And they don't just take an interest in other people because they have to, but they take an interest in other people because they really are interested. If you ever meet a humble person, then when you leave a conversation with them, all you will know is that they were bothered about you. They were interested in you. You see, if you are speaking grace in your heart, that's what you will do. And when somebody wrongs you, you won't say, I'm going to get them back, I'm going to speak badly about them. Instead, you will bless, you will forgive, you will love, you will serve, and you will do so with your words, not just with your actions. You see, there's two ways that we can speak. We can either speak in pride or in humility. And those depend on what's going on in our hearts. And so the question is this: how can we have at the center of our hearts grace rather than sin? How can we have God and other people rather than ourselves? How can our tongues be tamed? That's the final thing I want us to think about. Well, in the context of the book of James, there's only one way that our tongues can be tamed, and that's through the word of God. See, the only way that our words are going to change is if the word of God changes us. How does that happen? Well, it happens when you consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you consider what Jesus Christ has done for you, when you consider how gracious God has been to you, when you consider that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that changes the way you speak. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, he does it like this. You see, what did Jesus Christ do when he died on the cross? Well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died to take away our sins, to take away our mess and our brokenness. He died because we are sinful, messed up people who speak unkindly about others, because we are turned in on ourselves. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross because he loved us, and out of love for us, he didn't want to leave us in that state. And when you see that, and when you play that message over in your minds, it changes your heart and makes your heart a heart of grace, because it humbles you. You become humbled because you realize Jesus Christ had to go to the cross to die for me because I am sinful and messed up and I am turned in on myself. But Jesus Christ wanted to go to the cross for me because he loved me so much. He didn't want me to stay in that state. And that changes the way that you think in your heart. It deals with your pride, because you stop boasting about yourself in your heart and thinking how great you are, because you realize that Jesus Christ had to die for you because you're broken and messed up. But also, you don't need to boast about yourself. You don't need to prove yourself, because you're loved so much that Jesus Christ wanted to die for you. Now, when you start thinking like that in your heart, it then changes the message that comes from your lips. You stop boasting about yourself. You stop speaking in pride. And instead, you speak in humility and with grace. It changes your vocabulary. One of the best examples of this was in the 1904 revival in Wales. One of the pictures of change that went on when people started becoming Christians was that their lives were transformed. The coal miners in South Wales had a reputation for being rather rough and ready sort of people, and their vocabulary was really coarse. And they'd work down in the mines, and they'd have various animals that would work with them. And all day long, these miners would curse their animals and use profane language to get their animals to do various things. But after these miners got converted, their language began to change. In fact, for a while, some of the horses didn't actually understand what the miners were asking them to do because they were speaking to them with different words and in a different tone. You know, one estimate said that the average miner lost a third of their vocabulary when they became a Christian. See, what's going on there? See, what's going on is that their hearts have begun to change, transformed by the grace of God. And that transformed the words that they said. That transformed the tone in which they spoke. And that's what happens to us as we play the gospel of Jesus Christ in our minds and hearts. As you play over in your mind and heart again and again that you are so loved that Jesus Christ wanted to die for you, but you are so sinful that Jesus Christ had to die for you. You play that message over again, it will humble you, it will change you, and it will transform the way you speak. It'll help you tame your tongue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that wonderful word, that word of the gospel. That we are so sinful and broken and messed up that Jesus Christ had to die for us. But we are so loved, unconditionally loved, that he wanted to die for us. Lord, may we play that message in our hearts so that the words that we think in our hearts, what we say in our hearts to ourselves would change. And as a result, what comes from our mouth will be changed as well. That we will be people whose vocabulary, whose accent sounds like that of Jesus Christ. That we will be people characterized by grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.